We're thankful that each one of you is here this morning. We're glad to have Merle's son-in-law leading our singing. Left you out, didn't I, then? And it's good to have Lori here this morning. Last Sunday, I visited with her. She was in a hospital bed, and today she's in our midst, and we're thankful for that. Some of you that were sort of under the weather Wednesday night are able to be back with us this morning, and we're just glad that each of you is here. We have several of our members that are gone. I knew that some of them were going to be gone, but we're still thankful for each one who is here. If every adult person had the same disease, do you think we would be concerned about that disease? And if a cure were available for the curing of that disease in every person, do you think we'd be concerned about that cure? And if some people didn't know about that cure, do you think we'd be concerned about telling them about it? Well, let me remind you this morning that there is a disease that every human being has who is an adult and who's reached the age of accountability. And that's the disease of sin. Let me also tell you and remind you that there is a cure for that disease that every person can use and apply and truly be cured of it. Do you think we ought to be interested in that? And I can also tell you this morning that there are some people who are not aware that that cure is available, may not even be aware that the disease is there. You think we ought to be concerned about telling them about that disease and that cure that's available? I think so, and I think you think so. Sin is the problem that we have in the world. You can talk about any problem that you want to, and you can trace it back to sin. That's where the problem is. There was no problem in the Garden of Eden until sin came upon the scene. Adam and Eve were in complete fellowship with God. They had everything that they needed. They had been told what to do and what not to do, and if they had followed God's plan and sin had not come upon the scene, we would not be where we are today. But sin did surface. Eve listened, Adam listened, they sinned. They were separated from the presence of God. Romans 5 says that that sin is passed unto all men, or that death is passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Revelation 21:27 says that none of these things that are sinful, including making a lie, shall enter in through the gates. Sin's not going to heaven. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:7 says, if we say we have not sinned, or if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And two verses later, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Evidence is there beyond question that sin is the problem and that all of us have that problem. Now, what are we going to do about it? I mentioned a moment ago that there is a cure. I believe that. I believe there is a cure for sin. And that cure can be described in one word, and that's the word forgiveness. If we're going to be rid of sin, there must be forgiveness. I have said more than once, and I shall say again. As far as I'm concerned, the idea of forgiveness may be the greatest blessing that we have. All blessings, in a sense, are tied to that. But knowing that we make mistakes, knowing that we sin, knowing that we have that problem, and knowing that we cannot go to heaven if we continue in that problem, the promise of forgiveness may very well be, the greatest blessing that we have. I want us to think about the subject of forgiveness today. We mentioned it just a moment last Sunday night when we were talking about the subject, I cannot reverse it. I made the point that God has placed repentance before forgiveness and we can't reverse it. Let's magnify that idea today and think about forgiveness in a larger sense of the word. First, we need to understand that this provision of forgiveness is tied to Jesus Christ and is available only through Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's probably the most widely known verse of the Bible and the most often quoted verse of the Bible. It may be quoted for other reasons, but look at the point that's made that God loved us enough to send his Son that we might be saved from sin. We have remission of sins. We're told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. The remission of sins is available only through Christ. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have forgiveness, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, in whom, and Christ is being discussed in the verses just preceding that. He is called the propitiation for our sins and the advocate between us and the Father in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And it is said clearly in 1 John 1, 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And it's interesting that that's just before those two verses we quoted a moment ago, where if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and make him a liar. The answer is in Christ. Christ came to this world to be our Savior. When the birth announcement was made to the shepherds in Luke 2, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now that part that says he's Christ the Lord is a lesson for another time and just as important, but today we're emphasizing the Savior. Jesus came to be our Savior. And our opportunity of forgiveness, the possibility of forgiveness, is in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, we've noticed, but also in Romans 5, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the next verse says we're justified by his blood and we're saved by his life. The answer for forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. But we also need to understand that God wants to be able to forgive us. You know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we may develop the attitude toward one another that he deserves that, and I'm glad he's being punished, and I'm glad he's getting his just due. But that's not the way God looks at anybody. God will turn a person over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1 says. God will eventually give up on somebody if that mind is so hard that he cannot be brought back in any way. But as long as there is a possibility of salvation, God doesn't give up. And God doesn't want anyone to be lost eternally. God does not want anyone to let sin cause him to be lost eternally. 2 Peter 3:9 is the best passage in the Bible on that point. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is faithful to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has never seen the person that he wants to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to have this forgiveness. Notice in the invitation recorded about Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Did you notice the first part of that verse there in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that are carrying a burden of sin. You see, if we have the ability to feel guilty, and we do, if we exercise the power of the conscience, and we should, then we are going to have a burden, in a sense, relative to sin. We need to have that burden lifted. And Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to have forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told first that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And then the instruction says God will provide with that temptation a way of escape. God will provide a way of escape. There is a song that we sing, I know the Lord will find a way for me. I really like the message of that song, but I find myself wishing that one word in it was changed. I wish it said, I know the Lord will make a way for me. And he has. Because sometimes those for whom God has made a way do not find the way. And we need to emphasize the responsibility that we have, and the latter part of our lesson today will be to this point, the responsibility that we have to take advantage of what God has made available. God makes the way, and he expects you and me to put forth the effort to understand it, to find it, and to walk in it in order to be saved eternally. But having said that, I would go back and emphasize what is said there in that 13th verse of 1 Corinthians 10. God will make a way of escape. He doesn't want any of us to be hemmed in or in jail, as it were, in sin. He wants us to have a way of escape. And he provides that way of escape. We have seen this in many of the verses that we've already noticed this morning. God wants you and me to have forgiveness. However, God forgives according to a pattern. If you stop and think about it for a moment, God has always done everything according to a pattern. When he created the heavens and the earth, he created it in an orderly fashion. He had a pattern, if you please, a blueprint. According to his own will, he created things that fit together and fit into that pattern. When he gave the instruction for the building of the tabernacle, given in the book of Exodus particularly, he had a pattern. He told them exactly how to fix every part of the tabernacle, how to build every piece of furniture that went into it, where to set them. He had a pattern, and he expected people to follow that pattern. Later on, when the temple was built as a stationary place for worship of the Jews, God had a pattern. And Hebrews points out to us that according to that pattern, everything was built. He built everything according to the pattern, and then makes the point that we need to have a relationship with God according to the pattern. You see, God has given us that pattern in his word. We sometimes talk about five steps of obedience: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Some people criticize that and say, well, that's too simple. Well, that's God's pattern. Call it what you want. Talk about it however you like. That's God's pattern. There cannot be an understanding of his word unless there is the teaching and the hearing. Before we can obey the gospel, there has to be the belief. The example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 particularly proves that. We cannot receive forgiveness unless there's repentance. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and verse 5. As we said, God put repentance before forgiveness. God has a pattern. For the alien sinner who's never become a Christian, he has in that pattern being baptized for the remission of sins. Isn't it interesting that he connects baptism to the remission of sins? You hear some say, well, you don't have to be baptized. It's not necessary. God's word says it is. When the first time that the people were told about Christ as the Savior and given an opportunity to become Christians and asked what to do, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A little later, Ananias went to Saul of Tarsus and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Notice in both of these cases, God had a pattern as to how things were to develop and how things were to be done. He still has that pattern today. And then recognizing that even after one becomes a Christian, sin is still a problem, and that we are not perfect and make mistakes, God has a pattern. For example, in Acts 8, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Did you notice the forgiveness there? But how? Repent and pray to God. Whereas in James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." There the word healed is used in the sense of forgiveness. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be forgiven when you make mistakes as Christians. And many times I like to sort of sort that out a little bit and say this: if you make a mistake that nobody knows about but you and God, then confess it to God and repent and pray. If there's a mistake just between you and your wife, and just the two of you know about it, straighten it out between you and pray to God. But if it's something that's known generally and known to other people, especially that idea of confessing comes in, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You see, God has a pattern, and he forgives according to a pattern. Something else that's very, very encouraging to all of us, I think, is that when God forgives, he forgets. That's not easy for you and me to do. Oh, I know we say when there's been a problem and we straighten it out, well, I'm going to forget that. And I think we do in the sense that we don't hold it against someone again. But our minds are such that once something is implanted on it, it's hard to erase it. Whereas God's mind is perfect. And he's able to erase something just as easily as he's able to record it. God has the ability to add to the church. He has the ability to delete from the church. He has the ability to keep a record. He has the ability to delete from that record. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:12 and Hebrews 10:17 that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now think about the blessing that's involved in that. You and I make mistakes, we sin. We do what God has told us to do in order to receive forgiveness. We receive that forgiveness. Sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But God forgives and forgets. He wipes the slate clean. And there is a sense in which I believe that God continually wipes that slate clean if we live in humility and with a penitent heart, holding on to Christ as the Savior. His blood, according to that verse in 1 John 1:7, cleanseth us from all sin. And the original word there is not point action, but continued action. It's not that we come up to a point and God forgives us, and we come up to another point and God forgives us, but it is that if we have the right relationship to God and we're living with humble, penitent attitudes, the blood of Christ just keeps on, sort of like a time-release pill, just keeps on forgiving our sins, and we stay in the right relationship with God. God forgives and God forgets. Every time I make this point, I'm reminded of a little humorous story. Two men were talking, and one of them said to the other one, "I tell you what, I don't like to get in an argument with my wife because she is too historical." His friend said, "You mean too hysterical?" "No," he said, "I mean historical." "What do you mean?" He said, "She keeps a record of every mistake that I've ever made. And when I get in an argument with her, she goes back and brings up every one of those mistakes that I've ever made. She's too historical." Well, I'm glad God is not historical in the sense of keeping those mistakes that he's forgiven. You just think about it. If you added up all the number of days that I've lived, and if I just made one mistake each day, think about how many mistakes that would be. What a burden I would have to carry. And if I lived thinking, well, God's got a record of every mistake I've ever made, and he's got that on his record against me, wouldn't that be terrible? I've made a lot of mistakes. You have too. But if I'm living as I should and have the right relationship with God, God has cleansed that past. He has forgiven and he has forgotten. When God forgives, he forgets. But there's another important twin point to that. He doesn't forget until he forgives. And I think we need to remember that. Most of you could quote Ecclesiastes 12:13, hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what the next verse says? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. Now, if he has not forgiven it and wiped his slate clean, he will bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive according to that he's done in the body, whether it's good or bad. God doesn't forgive or doesn't forget until he forgives. That's why it's so important for us to have forgiveness. Hebrews 4:12 starts out by saying, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. As encouraging as it is to think about the value of forgiveness, it is a bit discouraging to think that God knows everything that we do, keeps a record of it, and will keep that record until we clean it through the blood of Jesus Christ in obedience according to his pattern to receive the forgiveness that he gives. Our lesson on forgiveness is pretty simple. Christ is where the answer is. God doesn't want any of us to perish. He forgives according to a pattern. When he forgives, he forgets. And he doesn't forget until he forgives. And though we're not going into the detailed discussion of this part of it this morning, our relationship to each other is like that. It's important for us to forgive each other. It's important for us to have the forgiveness of one another. And it's important to apply these same principles in our relationship with one another. That there's a pattern involved, and that there should be forgiveness, and there should be forgetting, and there should be the acceptance of that forgiveness. But this morning we're emphasizing this forgiveness from the standpoint of God. There is no reason, no reason for any of us to leave this building this morning without all our sins forgiven. Because if one has never become a Christian, never been baptized into Christ, one can be baptized for the remission of all past sins today. If one is a Christian but has made mistakes, God will forgive those mistakes. Again, as I said, some of them we may need to take care of privately. But if you have made mistakes in the sense of neglecting your service to God or doing things that's known to others, you need to come and ask for forgiveness and know that God has promised that forgiveness. Again, I say, forgiveness may be the greatest blessing that we have. If we had a physical disease, and I could say to you this morning, there is a cure for it, you'd want it. We have a spiritual disease, and I can say to you this morning, there's a cure for it. Do you want it? If you're not right with God, come to him as together we stand and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and
Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We pray, Lord, you might continue your blessing upon us. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with all the sick that was mentioned here this morning, that you will restore them to their much wanted health. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, it's thy Son who come and died for our sins that we might have everlasting life. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, that our love for thee will grow stronger, that our love for one another will grow stronger. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with the leaders of our country, and our leaders will guide us in the right direction. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every one of us. And finally, in the end, give us a home with thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The subject of the lesson tonight will be the bed was on fire when I lay down on it.
Woo woo.